Welcome to the Church of Quell Creek podcast, a ministry of the Church of Quell Creek in Amarillo, Texas. Dive in with us as we open God's words and then stick around for a message from our pastor.
Next week, we're going to start a new series, and we're going to start moving through the book of Exodus. I wanted to start our year off with talking about failure to start. Because if you've ever read the book of Exodus before, you will see what it looks like to try big things for God, even when sometimes you fall flat. I want to encourage you to try to fail more. Try it. Try things that if God doesn't show up, it's not going to work. I'm convinced that our world has yet to see what it looks like when Christians show up and do big things for God. When that happens, crazy things happen. Amazing things happen. And here's what's more. I hope that you and I this year will choose to follow after God even if we fail at it, instead of succeeding at things that simply don't matter. In the midst of the Civil War, a proclamation was given. It says this: whereas the Senate of the United States devoutly recognizing the supreme authority and just government of the Almighty God in all affairs of men and nations, has by resolved requested the President to designate and set apart a day for national prayer and humiliation. And whereas it is the duty of nations as well as of men to own their dependence upon the overruling power of God, to confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow, yet we assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon and to recognize the sublime truth and announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by all of history that those nations are only blessed whose God is the Lord. Now, therefore, in compliance with the request and fully concurring in the views of the Senate, I do by my proclamation designate and set apart Thursday, the 30th day of April, 1863, as a day of national humiliation, fasting, and prayer. And I do hereby request that all people to abstain on that day from their ordinary secular pursuits and unite at several places of public worship and their prospective homes in keeping the day holy to the Lord and devoted to the humble discharge of the religious duties proper to that solemn occasion. All this being done in sincere truth, let us then rest humbly in the hope authorized by the divine teachings that the united cry of a nation will be heard on high and answered by blessings no less than the pardon of our national sins and restoration of our now divided and suffering country to its former happy condition, to the unity and to its peace. I witness whereof and hereunto set my hand, cause the seal of the United States to be affixed, done at the city of Washington this 30th day of March, 1863, and of the independence of the United States, the 87th, Abraham Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln and the Congress of our United States asked on that day for people to pause and to repent. I find it fascinating they use a word twice in this, and it's humiliation. That they would focus themselves before God and realize that God is great and anything less than Him is sinful at best. This is right in the midst of the Civil War. This is a few years before Abraham Lincoln and his wife would go to a play and he would be slain. In the midst of the Civil War, people were dying all the time. We were truly a nation divided. And certainly, neighbor was versus neighbor, and in some cases, brother versus brother on the battlefield. On this day, and this time in our history, muskets were laid down, and foes went to the same church and prayed that God would spare our country. Can you imagine that for a second? Enemies putting down their weapons and holding hands during a worship service and perhaps singing a song like, "Great is thy faithfulness, amazing grace." No matter what, it was a moment of pure quiet that day. There were no muskets fired. There were no people to take off the field wounded, there were no battle cries, but there was crying. On this day in our history, April 30th, men and women did cry out to God and asked him to do what only he could do. It's the same cry that we must have today. We have to start our year by acknowledging the fact that without the forgiveness of God, we're ruined, which is why in our text today, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 starts with, "For this reason." Remember back last week we talked that the reason's given in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 when it says, "For you are saved by grace." It's not of yourselves. It's God's gift to you so that no one can boast. For that reason alone, the fact that we're granted any mercy whatsoever, the fact that any of us is allowed to take a breath of God's air, for that reason alone, we should kneel before God humbly and in humiliation and be in repentance to a holy God. Let's read our text together. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. I pray that he may grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power in your inner being through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width, height and depth of God's love, and to know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge, so you may be filled with the fullness of God. Now, to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen." You know, as Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, they've got issues. They have issues just like we do. They had a government that they didn't know if they could fully trust. They had other faith denominations that were arguing with them and at odds. They struggled to make ends meet. Their economy was suspect at best. They felt overtaxed, overworked. They felt a lot like we do. And Paul is urging the church at Ephesus to turn their focus towards God. While our world certainly wants to just take you down, and it will if you allow it to, certainly when our focus is on God, things change. When I was in eighth grade, we lived in a town called Sundown. All eighth graders were required to go through lifeguard training. Isn't that weird? We had an Olympic-sized swimming pool at our school. In fact, Olympic athletes would sometimes come to the school and train. But we were all required to, at one point, go through lifeguard training. Now, I feel like I'm a fairly good swimmer. I can't really hold that brick above the water that you're supposed to do for that. But we learned something really important. When someone is drowning and you jump in to save them, do you know what they want to do to you? Drown you. You know why? Because if they can stand on your shoulders, they can live. That's why when you see rescuers go in for people, they come from behind them and they grab them tightly. Because they can flail around, but they can't grab you. It's the other reason why you give them something to hold on to instead of just you. Our world is flailing around. It's trying its best. The other night, I don't know if you saw it, but at one of the award ceremonies in Hollywood, one of the many where they pat themselves on the back for doing a job, they made light of something. They said, "Let's go to the tally board and talk about who's been thanked so far. Number one is agents and coworkers. And second place with four thank yous is moms and dads. And third place is God with no thank yous so far." We got to change that, don't we, folks? Just made me think. I think we've lost our view of God. I think we believe that if we live in our own safety nets, that God would be pleased with that. That if we just don't rock a boat, that God is most pleased when his people do nothing rather than anything. James argues when he writes his book to his church that faith without works is dead. Not inefficient, not halfway, dead. If faith in our country was based upon your walk, how's it going? Is your faith being lived out in such a way that people would see your good works and glorify God that's in heaven? That's what Scripture tells us. Or would they see you as somebody that just goes to church? Down the street from us is a beautiful sanctuary. It's owned by the Mormon Church. Did you know you can't even be a Mormon and be kind of in it? You're either in it or you're out of it. And if you're in it, you have to be involved in it. Only in our faith, where we practice Jesus according to Scriptures, do we live as though it doesn't really matter. Here's the problem. Your ability, my ability, is always a liability. Because what we have based our lives upon is if we do it, if we don't do it, as though there's an option to it. Faith is actionable. Faith is a calling. Faith drives us to pursue the things of God. Psalms 115 says this, not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory because of your faithful love, because of your truth. Listen, if we're going to give God glory, it's because we focus our attention upon him. But let's just be honest in this room today. We've tried to do things for God, and we've messed up. In sports, they call this quicksand. It's when you do something and you fail at it, and you think, well, maybe that's a one-time thing, and you do something again and you fail at that, and all of a sudden, every action that you do is failing. And so maybe in your walk with God, you've tried to do things with God. You've tried to be evangelistic. You've tried to devote your life to service. You've tried and you failed and you failed, and it feels like quicksand. I want to tell you something. If every hero of our faith tried four times and stopped, we wouldn't be here today. They all failed. I mean, just read through Hebrews where it talks about the heroes of the faith. And go through their stories and find out that every single one of them has flaws. Every single one of them messed up along the way. So all of us get to be a part of the same story. But how do you get up in the morning? How do you pursue this? When Paul writes to the church in Corinth, he says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, such is the confidence we have through Christ before God. It is not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. He has made us competent to be ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. How do you get up in the morning and pursue the things of God that are big? You do it with confidence in Christ, not in our abilities, not in our strength, not in our knowledge, not in our ways, but in His. But here's the next problem. Human goals always limit God's vision. Anytime you and I have this goal that we think is big enough, God is always going, that's it? That's what you wanted? We were just talking the other day as a family about the testimony of Darlene Rose. Darlene Rose is a prisoner of war, and she's in her prison cell, and they keep bringing her moving rice. And if y'all know what that is, it's not rice. Anyways, and she had to learn to eat it. Because if she didn't learn to eat it, she would eat nothing. And so finally, she looks out her window and she sees this banana tree. And she goes, oh, Lord, if I could just have one banana. I would know you're there. And I would know that you care about me. And it would be so good. And she prayed this prayer and prayed this prayer. And one day, the door opens and in slides a whole bunch of bananas connected together. And the door shuts. You would think that she would have just run over and devoured it. But you know what she did instead? She went to the other side of the cell and said, Lord, forgive me for thinking so little of you. Our vision, our goals limit God's true giftedness to us. God has so much in store for you. He has such a plan for your life. And I promise you this, it's bigger than what you have. It's greater than what you can imagine. And it is so full of His presence, you can never fail in it. This whole time, as I've been talking to you about failing more, I want you to know something. One day we will appear before God. And He will never turn to you and say, you tried something for me and messed up, kid. It's not the equation. You know, we have a recording. We had a comedian here. It's been a few months ago. But he said something. You know what the test will be one day? There's a couple of thoughts in Scripture. One is, the only way through heaven, the way, the truth, and the life is Jesus, correct? Do you know the question? What did you do for the least of these? Right? Like, I think sometimes we think the biggest thing that we can do is be an evangelist. Like, to stand on a stage like Billy Graham, to really proclaim it. What if it really is the greatest thing you could do is in small steps around this community to show people Jesus and point them towards Him, to meet their needs and tell them that Jesus loves them and has a plan for them? I believe that may be the greatest thing people could do, because when God's glory is your aim, you'll never miss. There's a passage that is really dear to my family. It's a scripture my mother has memorized and written in every Bible that she's given us and in hers. And then when I met my wife, she had a lady, a mentor in her life, give her the same passage of scripture. So I'm very thankful for this passage. It's a passage my wife and my mother share together. It's Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope in the future. That's how I remembered it. CSB reads it like this. For I know the plans I have for you. This is the Lord's declaration. Plans for your well-being and not for disaster. To give you a future and a hope. And I've always read that passage and kind of stopped, because that's been a very powerful passage in my life. But I want to read the next three with you. You will call to me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You'll seek me and find me when you search me with all of your heart. I will be found by you. Of all the promises of God, the fact that He promises us that when we search for Him with full hearts, we'll find Him, is powerful. I don't know where you are today in your pursuit of God. I don't know if you feel super confident right now that if you were to take a step of faith and be obedient to God as He calls you to talk to your neighbor or your coworker, your classmate, to stand in faith and to push back sin, whatever it may be. I don't know where you are in that pursuit, but I can promise you this. If you will look to God, if you'll pursue Him, if you'll plead and pray to Him and say, God, I need you today. I need you to help and guide me. He will. And when you pursue the things that God has led you to, they're His things. And just like we sang today with our choir and orchestra and lead team, He is yet to lose a battle. He is 1,000,000-0. He's never lost. And in that thought, I got to tell you today, the church keeps losing bad battles because I believe we have fought wars that were not our own. I believe we've chosen to pursue things that God has not called us to, or things that God has called us to, we have called it quits long before He asked us to. There is this young man playing for his school team. Came to the tryouts, and his coach was a good coach, really well known. This young man came and he tried out and he said, you're not good enough. You need to go practice more. You can't be on my team. This happened in consecutive years. It took him until he got older in his high school playing career to even get playing time. He eventually went on to play college basketball, Division I. He pursued it. He chose to give his time and efforts to it. Every day he dribbled and shot baskets and passed and caught hard passes and learned the game really well. But even in college, people had some question marks. Is he going to be that good? He played on a team with really good athletes, and they thought he was all hype. He went on to play in the NBA. In the NBA, people thought he was still all hype. There's good players at the time. In fact, well-known players in the Hall of Fame that questioned, could he really be as good as what they say? My best friend had a poster of him in his bedroom. The poster looks like this, with the man stretched out holding a basketball in one hand, empty in the other. His name? Michael Jordan. Somebody that couldn't make his own team. Somebody that everybody discredited. Somebody that never thought he would live up to the hype. Became arguably the greatest of all time. Our pursuit is not that you and I will become the greatest Christian of all time. You will not. I will not either. You see, the greatest of all time has already come and gone. And yet he lives, doesn't he? You see, Jesus set a standard and a bar that's hard to reach. But he didn't ask you to reach it. He asked you to depend upon him. And he's never lost. And he won't lose today and he won't lose tomorrow. He's just asking you to depend upon him. So in your pursuit to fail more, fail into him, the one that's never failed. I promise you, God does big things all the time. He just wants to invite you along with him. So fail more and see what happens when Jesus is the lead of your life. Today, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I'd love to invite you into a conversation about it. I'm going to be down here. Some friends will be here. We'd love to talk to you about Jesus. Maybe you've gone to church your whole life and you know about Jesus. You know that he died on the cross for the sins of all. He loved the world so much, he came and he died so that everyone could have opportunity. But today, you need to become obedient in faith. And those who believe in their heart and confess with their mouth, Scripture says, are saved. And today, you should leave this room completely saved by God. He loves you so much, and he has a plan for your life. And today, he invites you to come to know him. If you have questions, I would love to talk to you about how to know Jesus as the Lord and Savior of your life. So let me pray for you, and we're going to have that opportunity. Heavenly Father, I pray for my friends in this room that they would know you truthfully as Savior and Lord. God, that they would confess that they have sin, and we all have it. And Lord, that they'd acknowledge that you're the only way that sin can be forgiven. So God, would you lead our time together as we have this confessional moment before you? Lord, just like our President Abraham Lincoln called, that we would humble ourselves and remind ourselves that we need you to save us from our sins. So, Lord, we need you desperately in this time. So, Lord, would you move? We pray this in your holy and precious name, the name of Jesus. Amen. Hey, this is Pastor Kyle. I want you to know that I'm praying for you. I'm praying that you see the love that Jesus has for you by paying the price for your sins. I pray that if you haven't already, you would take the time right now to talk to Jesus and ask him to forgive your sins and lead your life from here on out. We would love to talk to you about Jesus and getting to know him better. Contact us by emailing us at info@tcqc.org, tcqc.org, or by finding us on social media. We would love to meet you. I hope you had a wonderful day, and as always, we would love for you to join us for worship really soon.